Happy Sunday, everyone.
Happy Sunday, Father.
Thank you. I think I need to come up with a word other than happy for Lent, but I just haven't figured it out yet. So, blessed Sunday? I don't know. Anyways, happy Sunday for you guys right now. How would Peter, James, and John remember this amazing moment of the transfiguration after the resurrection? If you remember last Sunday, I said, I think the church calls us during Lent to go back to the first Lent. We might think that that was Jesus in the desert, and that does prefigure what we do in a certain way. But I think it's more helpful to think of that first anniversary of Jesus' death and resurrection. And to think, what did the apostles and the early church try to do to prepare and reflect on their lives as they approached that momentous occasion? And I think for many of the apostles, they would start to replay all these events from the life of Jesus and wonder how they were pointing towards his cross and resurrection, how they were meant to prepare them and lead them into this life of the Spirit, the life of the resurrection. And in many ways, for Peter, James, and John, I would think even after Jesus' death and resurrection, it might be harder to understand the transfiguration. Because each of them would have the baggage of their own response to Jesus' suffering. Right? Peter, that first Lent, would have reflected on how he said he would never deny Jesus on the night of the Last Supper. And yet knowing that he did actually deny Jesus three times before the cock crowed. Right, that under the pressure of his peers and other people thinking him following this man who was arrested and going to be put to death was crazy, he rejected Jesus as his Savior. Writer James, who always wanted to be seeing Jesus as one with great authority that would lead us to overcome the problems and evil of the world. Maybe when he saw Jesus humiliated and put to shame, didn't really want to follow a Messiah or a Savior that looked like that. Even John, who was at the foot of the cross with our Blessed Mother, was physically present seeing what happened to our Lord. But I wonder if he had to say, Lord, I was there and I saw it, but I still didn't know how to join you on the cross. I didn't know how to be faithful and obedient as you were on the cross. So they would bring with them that baggage on this first Lent and say, well, how is the transfiguration supposed to help us with that? How are we supposed to remember now that we've seen the Lord who has suffered for our sins, taken them upon himself, and resurrected to bring us to new life? I think they would remember in the transfiguration that it first shows us that Jesus is God. That up to this point, they had had experiences of Jesus working miracles, of him preaching and teaching and sharing the good news, which was wonderful. They may have been there at the baptism when we hear God the Father speak to Jesus in a similar way. But I think this moment of the transfiguration was meant to show Peter, James, and John above everything else that Jesus is God. He's not just a close friend of God. He's not just kind of adjacent to God or maybe a close intermediary for us as humans. Instead, he is truly equal to God. He is the Son of God. That's why he becomes dazzling white in his glory, conversing with Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets. But also just for Peter, James, and John, those would have been two people that had been long dead. Right? And unless you're the kid in the sixth sense, you don't talk to dead people, right? So I think part of the transfiguration is simply Jesus showing, I am united to the Father, one that can still speak to Moses and Elijah, still connected to those great forefathers, still connected to those that have died. And then to see the shadow and to hear God himself say, this is my beloved Son. Again, not just a good friend of mine, not just somebody I happen to get to go along with my plan to try to save all of you. This is my Son. This is one directly descended from me. Listen to him. And so what do Peter, James, and John do? They say, what an incredible moment. Lord, let's stay here. Let's stay in the glory of God. Let's not go back down there with all the junk, right? This is better than that. And yet as soon as they recognize him in his divinity, he's simply back there in front of them as Jesus, as man. And they seem to be very confused about why Jesus would do this or even what he means by rising from the dead. Jesus, if you can do that, let's not worry about this dying thing. Let's do that stuff more. I think that would work better, Jesus. And so we can understand how when they see Jesus being handed over, when we see him being suffered, being tortured and suffering, that they question, Lord, why would you do this? But I think at that first Lent, at that first anniversary of his death and resurrection, Peter, James, and John would have realized, yes, he is God, and yet he freely chose to walk the way of the cross. There's all sorts of ways he could have tried to do that, that he could have sought to save us from our sins, and yet the way that he chose freely, not because he had to, not because things shook out poorly and the Pharisees got real mad at him and so they were going to put him to death. It's probably what they thought at first, right? That's what they thought when they were going through it. But having seen his cross and resurrection, they said, Jesus freely took that on himself to bear the burden of our sins out of love for us, to unite himself to us, even though he didn't have to, in order to give us new life. That in Jesus they would have seen a fulfillment of Isaac from our first reading. The story of Abraham and Isaac, God asking Abraham to sacrifice his one and only heir, the one that's supposed to become as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore of the sea. He's supposed to walk him up this mountain and sacrifice him. I think most of the time we hear this story and we think about it from Abraham's perspective, right? The great faith and trust he had to have in God to even consider doing this. But the church fathers always looked at Isaac as the one that prefigured Christ. Isaac, not so much a little boy like we might imagine, 7 or 8 years old, just kind of doing what his dad tells him to do. But later on in Genesis, it gives us the ages of Abraham and Isaac. And at this time, Isaac would have been about 30 years old. Right? Definitely old enough to be an adult, to choose what he wanted to do. Probably more able-bodied to carry the wood. But nonetheless, being able to say, I don't necessarily understand what Abraham, my father, or God is asking me to do, and yet I will be obedient. I will say yes to that. That's what Jesus fulfills in walking the way to the cross, and himself carrying the wood of the sacrifice up the hill. Right? These mountains of Moriah were just the mountains around Jerusalem. So really the mountain or Calvary that Jesus is crucified on could be called a Mount Moriah. And so like Isaac himself consented and said yes, even to the sacrifice, that's what Jesus does, that he's obedient to the will of the Father to the very end. I think that's what Peter, James, and John would see after the transfiguration, after his death and resurrection. That the point wasn't for Jesus to do a nice cool thing at the transfiguration, right? Do a nice little magic trick for them before he has to go and die. Instead to show, I am God. There's lots of ways that I could have tried to do this. So the way that I'm about to do it is what I chose. It's what I freely have done for you. Brothers and sisters, that's why St. Paul in our second reading can say so boldly, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's not that God put Jesus to death as some sort of reparation for what we have done wrong, that he can hold it over our head and make us feel bad all the time by looking at the crucifix. Instead, Jesus himself says, I am always with you in that suffering. I am always willing to take more of that on myself for you. Because as St. Paul continues, Christ Jesus it is who died, or rather was raised, who is also at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Right, that when we realize that Jesus freely accepted the cross, that he took that on as the path for our salvation, we realize there's nothing he won't do for us. There's no bridge that is too far for him to help bring us from our slavery to sin. That he profoundly always chooses that, to come close to us, to take our burdens on himself. Why? So that we can be free and live the life of the resurrection. But he is always there with us, not condemning us from the cross, right? Not looking down and saying, oh, look at what you've made me do with all your sins and all your failures and weakness. Please fix that so I don't have to die anymore. Instead, he says, this is how much I love you. This is how much I'll continue to love you over and over and over again. and away from the cross, simply pleading with us to receive that gift, to receive his forgiveness and to receive that accompanying love that he wants to give us. So I think Peter, James, and John on that first Lent would look back on all these events and they would recognize their own weaknesses and failures. Right? They would think about Good Friday and they would say, Lord, how selfish was I? How selfish was I to be worried more about what other people thought than what I believed and following and being true to you? Instead, giving in to that peer pressure and denying you three times. Lord, I'm sorry for the ways that I wanted you to be a conquering hero, showing all your enemies what's really right, coming out triumphant in the eyes of the world. Lord, forgive me and instead help me to embrace my cross, to humble and lower myself with you. Or even like St. John, who was there looking at the cross, saying, Lord, even though I was physically there, I didn't know how to suffer with you. I didn't know how to be obedient to this. So through my life as a disciple, help me to receive it. Not just to physically show up and be there with you, but instead to say yes to my suffering, to be obedient to the will of the Father. I think that that's the transformative effect of the transfiguration for the three of them. That every year when they would come up on the anniversary of Jesus' death and resurrection, they would have been keenly aware of their own weaknesses and sins. But instead of feeling like they had to fix them themselves, right, they would bring them to Jesus. Say, Lord, I know you're willing to do anything for me. So help me to love you and to love others as I can. Help me to nail myself to the cross humbly so that I can experience the life of the resurrection. That life of the Spirit that brings us freedom from sin, temptation, and all the attachments to the world. Brothers and sisters, let us thank God for that gift, to receive the gift of his free offering on the cross, his humble and consistent obedience to the will of the Father. And let us then invite him into our own crosses, to not try to carry them ourselves this Lent, but instead realize that he will go to any lengths to save us, any lengths to overcome the sin and evil in our life. That he will go as far as he has to bring us that new life of his resurrection.